for coming this morning. I'm always amazed at the people God sends our way. This little 200-year-old church on a hill, kinda, in Bartow County. Over the years, Raccoon Creek. It's really amazing how many people have been associated with this place and have passed through this place and have been glad that they came through. And they may have been sent other places, but they'll never forget what they got here at Raccoon Creek Baptist Church. And that's a testament to God's power and His faithfulness. Amen. Amen. If you've got your Bibles, turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse 13. Title of the sermon is called A Day with Jesus. A Day with Jesus. And as God was showing me this scripture this week, and as He was getting me to think about it, and as I was just really pondering it through the week, I started thinking about the details of what happened. Very familiar passage of scripture for you. It's about the fishes and loaves and Him feeding the 5,000. There's other places where it talks about fishes and loaves, but this one is unique in the fact that all four Gospels contain this story and this event. There's nothing else in the scripture except for the resurrection that is contained in all four Gospels. So that tells me how important it is. It tells me that God is saying, look, you need to look at this. So as I was thinking about it this week and praying about it, I was like, God, what do you want us to see in this? We can see a lot. We can see what everybody else sees in this. But as I was thinking about it and pondering it, He started showing me some stuff about it, some stuff that we can use in our everyday, but also some stuff about Him. The only thing that's in all four Gospels besides this, as I said, is the resurrection. And this all happens in one day. In one day, this story encapsulates, in my opinion, who He is. Who He is with the resurrection and everything else. It took 3 days and a little bit of time before that with the beating and things like that. But when it comes to the feeding of the 5,000, in one day He encapsulates and shows us in no uncertain terms who He is for us. Who He is. Let's read it together. Matthew chapter 14, beginning verse 13. I said Matthew, not Mark, correct? When Jesus heard what happened, He withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. And hearing of this, the crowds followed Him on foot from the towns. And when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, He had compassion on them and healed their sick. And as evening approached, the disciples came to Him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." And Jesus replied and said, "They don't need to go away. You give them something to eat." And the disciples said, "We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Bring them here to me," He said, and He directed the people to sit down on the grass. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, He gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then He gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Now the background here is this. He'd sent the disciples out earlier to minister to the people and gave them dominion over all the works of the devil. So He sent them out, and while He sent them out, He was also teaching and He was also preaching, so to speak. And then during all of that, right before this happens, He hears about John the Baptist being beheaded. John the Baptist is beheaded. The disciples come back from ministering, and Jesus says, "You know what, guys? We need to get away. You know, we need to get away." That tells me a lot about Jesus, that sometimes He does grieve. Sometimes things that happen in the earth do affect Him. You know, it's not just always this happy-go-lucky Savior that we got. If you're going through it, He cares. If you're going through it and if it's wounding you, it wounds Him too. And He doesn't just embrace everything, even though some things just He allows to happen, just like John the Baptist being beheaded. I don't know why He didn't step in, Wayne. I don't know why He didn't send a legion full of angels to come in and take care of business and kill Herod instead of killing John the Baptist. Go ahead and let him reap what he's been sowing. Go ahead and lay the sword to his neck instead of John the Baptist. After all he was doing was preaching the truth. But he didn't. For whatever reason, he allowed him to die. And he did that, and it still affected him. And the disciples probably were on a high, you know, emotionally from what God had done through their hands, through their ministry. But I'm here to tell you, you know, you can be anointed and you can be on the high after a great service, but it isn't long before you come down, brother. And you need some rest. You know, studies have been done on the effect of just one sermon with a preacher. And these aren't preachers that go near as long as me. They have yet to do a study on the congregation and what it does to you. But I don't really care. No, I'm just kidding. No, the pastor's the one doing the study, so they don't care. No, I'm just kidding. But preaching a sermon, preaching it, not studying for it or anything else, preaching the sermon, a regular sermon, is equivalent on the body of the one preaching it of 8 hours' work. A lot of people don't get that. A lot of people don't understand that. A lot of people have come to me over the years and said, well, you know, all you do is talk on the radio. You know, and they're being funny with it. They're not. They're doing it in jest, but they have no idea that even I get tired of talking. And it does something to you, doesn't it, Sean? It does something to you. You know, if you just keep talking and talking, but when you add the anointing to that, it becomes even weightier and heavier. So it is taxing. So it's no surprise that they needed to get away. But Jesus says, look, guys, let's go ahead and get away. But the crowd follows them. The crowd follows Jesus. They see him leave and they start following him. And that's one of the great things about Jesus is that wherever he's breaking out and wherever he's going, wherever he is, the crowds will see it. You can't hide him. You know, you can't hide him. His purpose was to get away, and he still couldn't get away from the people. And that's how it is even in ministry. That's why pastors need to get away. I was talking to a brother just this week. He's preaching, you know, Lance, he's filled in for me before here. He's preaching in Rome at a friend of his church. And his friend's church in Rome, the pastor only gets away maybe once a year to rest and recoup. Sometimes multiple years go by before he has anybody fill the pulpit on Sunday. And he's not only doing his church a disservice by doing that, but he's also doing himself and his marriage, his household, his kids, and his body a disservice. Because when you're bivocational like he is, like I am, you know, it's different. It's different. And a lot of times you can't just shut it down. A lot of times you're wanting not to do anything. You're wanting to go off on the boat like Jesus, and you're wanting to get away because you know you need your batteries recharged. But people hear about you being somewhere, and they want to talk. They want to see. They want to get your thoughts on stuff. You know, I tell people all the time whenever I'm at a function or something, not with you guys, but with other people, as soon as they know that you're in ministry, you know what they say? Hey, would you like to say a few words? No, Mike, I wouldn't. And it's not because they ain't paying me, but you know what? I'd like to just be like y'all and just sit there and eat and spend time with my family, or laugh and cut up with my friends, and just be a guy, you know, and not be a pastor, not be on call all the time, not have to have a word in due season all the time, or this, well, pastor, would you like to bless the food? No, I wouldn't. I've been talking all week. I've been talking all day. I've been praying all week. I've been praying all day. You want to say, look, it's your house, brother. You're the spiritual head of it. Let's pray. You know? Amen, Harold. Hey, I'm just being real with y'all, right? So you can't get away sometimes, even though your main purpose and your intention is to get away. And people that aren't in ministry, as Harold told me one time back when I first got ordained, people that aren't in ministry can't really understand it for what it is. You can read about it, you can hear people like me tell you about it, but until you're in the middle of it, you know, you can't really fully grasp it. And then when Jesus landed, he saw a large crowd and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now, in the other Gospels, when this story is told, they actually tell what he did. He did have compassion on them, and he healed their sick. But in Matthew's gospel, it says that he had compassion on them, and the words that he's leaving out that the other gospels have is that he taught them. Have you ever thought about the fact that when God teaches us something, it's out of his compassion? Because I need to know what he knows. I need to know what I need to know. I need to know things that only he can tell me. I need to learn things. Like we said earlier, I'm transformed not by who I used to be and what I know, but when my mind's renewed. And who can do that? Him. He needs to instruct me. Out of his compassion, he does that. But it says also that he healed them. He taught them and he healed them. He taught them and he healed them. And when you're around Jesus, a great service, you know, to me, a powerful service, a service that's got a bow around it, a service that's been bookended, or even a get-together, is one where there's been teaching and healing. And that's what you get with Jesus. The crowd followed him. And if you follow Jesus, that's what you're going to get. Or at least that's what you should get. You should get teaching and you should get healing. You should get oil and you should get wine. You shouldn't get one or the other. You should get both. There's a balance there. You know, I'm all for services that just break out in worship and there's no preaching. It's happened here many times. But it can't be that way every Sunday. And it's not because God doesn't want to do that. But it's because he knows that we need more, you know. He knows that we need more. I know people that are Pentecostals that every service they get into, I'm a Pentecostal. Every service they get into, they're on the ground and they pop back up and they do a lot of things. They've got their hands up, but their life doesn't follow the word. Even though they're in the presence of God a lot, but they're not applying any kind of teaching to their life, or they're not getting any kind of teaching at the church, or Hate to say it, but at home. So there's a great thing about being in the presence of God. When you're in the presence of God, you should get healing. Healing should take place emotionally, spiritually, physically, relationally. All that stuff is on the table, but there should also be teaching. And it says that he had compassion on them, not just compassion to heal, but compassion to teach and to instruct. You know, nothing worse as a parent than seeing my kids go headlong, not just into hell, but headlong into a briar patch and not tell them there's danger there. I mean, what kind of dad would I be if I did that? What kind of responsible adult would I be if I knew that the ground that they were getting ready to walk on was getting ready to give way underneath their feet, and I could say, well, you know, they didn't ask me. They didn't ask me, so I'm not going to tell them. That's not a good dad. A good dad gives advice to his kids. Lets them know what he knows, trains them with what he knows and in his training. You know, there's a lot of people in Bartow County that are doing for a living what their parents have done. They have businesses that their parents have had. Why? Because their dad and their mom, they taught them what they knew. And the same thing is true with God. He's willing to teach us what he knows if we'll allow him to and if we'll let him. But you've always got to be in a position where you're willing to hear what thus saith the Lord, and apply it to your life. So he landed and saw a huge crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. And as evening approached, in verse 15, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." And Jesus replied and said, "They don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish." So they thought enough ahead to figure out, we've got a need here, and we need to get a poll of the people and see what's going on. But it says here in verse 15 that as evening approached, you know, the disciples said, "It's a remote place and it's already getting late. Send them away. Send them into town." And Jesus says, "Look, what you've got among you is enough." That's a powerful statement. And he's saying it to the church today, not just as a body, but he's saying it to you individually as the leader of your house and as a single person, as a married person, as a kid, as a teenager. What you've got is what you need. I find it interesting that he doesn't send them to town, and the disciples knew that area. You know, it was Bethesda. And that's where Philip was from. So he knew the area, and he knew the mom and pop stores. He knew where they could go. He knew the closest thing around. But there's nobody closer than Jesus. And even though it was late, it wasn't dark, and it wasn't dangerous. But Jesus said, "Look, what you've got is what you need, because you've got me. And all I've got to do is bless it. And if I bless it, it can be multiplied." You know, so many times as people, even as Christians, we run to town to get our need met. We run to here, there, in yonder. We try to get that loan. There's a time to get a loan. I'm not saying there isn't, okay? We go to get that loan. We call up Aunt Martha. We call up Mama and Daddy. We tell them what position we're in and all this stuff. And we look to other people to meet our needs. And Jesus is saying, look, you ain't got to go to town. All you got to do is go to the throne. All you got to do is go to me. I wonder how many times, how many miracles that I've missed in my life by picking up the phone and making a call just because I can get what I need within 5 minutes. There's a time and a place for you to do all you know to do. But so many times, especially in the West, in the other parts of the world, they don't have this as much because we have so much at our fingertips here in America. But so many times, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I have missed seeing the hand of God in my life in powerful ways because I chose to pick up the phone and try to meet my need according to my power instead of just saying, God, it's all I got. It's all I got. And you know, the miracles in your life will come out of the strangest places. A little boy, think about it, was the only one that had the wherewithal to think ahead. Are you kidding me? It doesn't say his age. And in none of the Gospels except John, the only reason that we know that it was a little boy. John identifies the one who brought the fish and the bread. And the bread was barley bread. It was the cheapest bread that you could make. So there's a real good chance he didn't have much at home. And he brought enough just for himself. He brought enough to think ahead and was worried about his own lunch and nobody else's. But with all of those adults, are you telling me he's the only one that thought ahead? When they were used to bringing what they needed to eat every day whenever they went to work, you came to church today with your wallet and your purse because not only because you needed your license, but because you knew you were going to be hungry when I got done. And you needed your wallet to go eat. These people didn't have debit cards. These people didn't have all this stuff. But this little boy is the only one that thought ahead to bring what needed to be brought. I think it was a setup. I think God did it. I think God touched everybody's mind to make them not think about what they needed. Because little boys and little girls, children as a whole, weren't counted much back in that day. They were kind of looked over just because of the culture, kind of like women. You heard what we read, you know, 5,000 people. And then as a side note, he says, not counting women and children. That's how they viewed it. But truth be told, according to the statistics, when you do the studies, there was anywhere between 15 and 20,000 people there. Can you imagine that? Half of the Braves Stadium in Atlanta was following this guy that day. And not one person, besides a child, brought something to eat. Not even the disciples. I believe God touched their mind in such a way that they would forget so that God would say, you know what, Ernie? I can use anybody to bring glory to my name. I can use anybody to get you what you need. I can use anybody. In fact, this week we had a situation come up where we had a bill come up where it's going to be over $500 just out of the blue. We got to pay it, you know, $500. Went to the mailbox, what, day before yesterday. There's a check in there for $500. Left field, out of something I'm not even thinking about. Just like the boy. Just like the boy. You know, a few weeks ago, I was thinking about how I was going to pay these hospital bills that just keep rolling in. You know, I've got insurance, but now they're in the process of paying 80% of what's out there until I get to $10,000 in my deductible. I have a $5,000 deductible, but once I hit $10,000 out of pocket for the whole year, then they pay 100%. So I'm still getting hospital bills from this thing. And I'm like you, I'm wondering and trying to figure out how all this is going to be paid. I've got peace about it, but you know what? I'm looking at my checkbook and I don't have enough money left to do all that stuff. So what happens? Out of the blue, a few weeks ago, somebody sends me a check for $5,000. I didn't ask for it. They didn't know about it. You know what they said? They said, Patrick, the Lord spoke to me and told me to sow into your ministry. Sowing into my ministry at St. Joseph's is what they were doing. But you know, that's what I needed. That's what I needed. It came out of left field. I didn't go borrow the money. I could have went to Sean. I could have went to the bank. I could have went to a finance company. I get stuff. Yeah, Sean would have charged me 0% interest, you know. But look, I get stuff in the mail every week just like you that says, hey, all you got to do is cash this check. All you got to do is cash this check. And sometimes, Mark, I got them the same day that I got a St. Joseph's bill. And to say I wasn't tempted, I'd be lying. But God said, if you hold on, I'll bless you through some place that you never thought you could be blessed. You won't see it coming. You won't see it coming. I believe that he touched every adult there, every man, every woman, every other child except for that one, to where he had the wherewithal by the Spirit of God to bring what needed to be brought. And history repeats this. You know, back, many of you may know this story, but in 1950, Westboro, or Westside Baptist Church, had choir practice every week. Every week at 7:25 sharp, they had choir practice. They had 15 people that were part of their choir, and none of them were ever late. None were ever late. But this one day, or this one night, nobody was on time. Not even the choir director. Mark was late. You know, he was late. Two teenagers that are in the choir sat in the car that night and listened to a radio program because it was interesting to them and thought they could be a few minutes late. The pastor, his wife, and his daughter were late because before they left, the daughter spilt stuff on her clothes and they had to iron her some more clothes and get her ready. And the list goes on and on. In fact, the neighbor that lived across the street from the church, she was part of the choir. And she said, I'll just be honest with you. They interviewed her on Unsolved Mysteries about it because it made the news. Even 37 years later, they celebrate the anniversary of the goodness of God and the timing of God every year. And she said, look, I live across the street, but I'll be honest with you. I was just being lazy that day. It was so cold, I put off until the last second when I had to cross the street to go to the church. And when she opened up that door to go across the street, the church blew into smithereens. It blew up. A gas leak was in the church, and nobody knew about it. And that was at 7:27. They usually were singing already at 7:25. But nobody was at the church for the glory of God. God made everybody have something more important to do than be there on time. So that gets me off the hook. Mary Beth just spit out her gum. Can you believe that? So that gets me off the hook, right? It could be God. Most of the time it's not. Most of the time it's Caleb, Taylor, Brooklyn, Lisa, me. You know, most of the time. But see how God does stuff? See how he can do what needs to be done? He can work on an individual, but he can also work in the masses and do whatever needs to be done. Please stand. So this one day, besides the resurrection, this one day is throughout the Gospels. And it tells us exactly who Jesus is. He's our teacher, he's our healer, and he's also our provider. All three things. And he's our Savior. Because you might say, well, Patrick, what about Savior? Well, he's our provider. He provided at the cross whatever we had need of, and that was salvation. He provided what we couldn't do on our own. And if you need to know him, today is a great day for you. If you need to know him, you've just been wasting your life all this time. But God, being the redeemer of time that he is, can redeem the time in your life that's been wasted. All you have to do is ask him to come into your heart and into your life. If you mean it, ask him to forgive you of your sins. Ask him to be your Lord and Savior. And he'll change and transform you. If you'd like to be a part of this church and what God's doing here, we'd love to have you. If this is the place that God has for you, if it's not, get where you're supposed to be. You hear me say it all the time, and it's imperative that you get to where you're supposed to be. The church that he has set aside for you, whether it's this one or another one down the road, they need what you've got, and you need what they have. And the quicker you get there, the better off both are going to be.